Matthew chapter 10. I want to welcome you here to church today in Matthew chapter 10. I want to read a verse over here. Matthew chapter 10. The Bible says over here in Matthew chapter 10, down at verse 28, it says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." As we look today at this message and we see this verse today on fear not them which are able to kill the body, do you know every human being is capable of taking somebody's life? But he said, don't be afraid of them. So what I do if somebody pulls out and has a gun in front of me, shoot them first. And that's how that works, right? But anyway, he said this. He said, fear not them that's able to kill the body, he said, but are not able to kill the soul. Your life may be taken in a second. Your body may be done away with, but your soul cannot be killed by another person. Right. And in fact, the Bible says, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and body in hell. Now, I want us to look at this message today about what the Bible says about hell. Not my opinion about hell, not what you think about hell, nothing like that, but what the Bible actually says about hell. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look into this Word of God. Father, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. And we pray, God, that you'll move and do a great work amongst us today. Lord, we pray for your understanding, God, that you'll give it to us on the Word of God today. According to Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, thou may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, we pray today, God, as we come in to look at this, that God not only give us understanding, but God, you'd help me preach today, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we thank you for everything you're going to do. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look today about this message about what the Bible says about hell, I'm reminded that hell occurs 54 times in 54 verses in the Bible. So the Bible says a lot about the subject. Right. I've noticed that most never hear the word hell from the pulpit, and that would probably be because we don't want to make somebody mad that's on their way to hell. We don't want to upset them. We don't want to upset the religious folks that's lost and undone without Jesus, and they've been playing church religion for so long. Right. We don't remind them about a place called hell, that they're headed that way without Jesus Christ, that they'll have to actually get saved instead of pretending like it. But, you know, there could be a number of reasons for that. But I'm going to tell you the number one reason why a preacher won't preach on hell. He knows nothing about what the Bible says about it. If you see what the Bible says about hell, it'll make you have a whole new respect for soul winning. It'll make you look at people differently. And it'll get you out of the nickels, noise, and numbers business and get you back to soul importance. I see here that the word hell is used primarily as a slang word. And what's so sad is, some of you might have said that this morning already. Listen, that ain't a word you tell somebody to go to, because if you ever see what the Bible says about hell, you will not want your worst enemy there.
That's right.
Listen, it'll be so bad that you may actually start loving people and trying to get the gospel to them instead of trying to tell them to go to that place.
Right.
Now, as we look at this thing today, number one, I want to show you the first occurrence of the word hell and about what hell is in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, it shows us the reason for hell. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22, your Bible says, "For a fire is kindled in mine anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains." God destroyed this world by water, put a rainbow in the sky and said, "I'll never do it by water again." But we read in Revelation where he's going to destroy this place by fire. How's he going to do that? According to Isaiah, hell's enlarging itself. Eventually it'll overtake the planet. I noticed that he said that the reason for hell is the anger of God. And the anger of God is towards sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." God gave the law, and when we break the law, it stirs the anger of God. He provides us redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, "We'll be good enough, God. We don't need your son." And the anger of God is kindled still against us. And at that point in time, God has a place called hell that when we reject his provision, we deal with his anger then. The Bible tells us, he said, though I make my grave there, he said, listen, though I make my soul a grave there in the bed of hell, he said, thou art there, you'll never get away from God. Because hell is a place where the anger of God comes out. Another thing we can look at today is this, is number two, the regret of hell. The psalmist quoted 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 6, and I look at that thing and what it says in Psalm 18:5, the exact quote, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. You know what the regret of hell is? There's no way out. So how did you get to hell? Death put you there. And when somebody dies without God's provision for salvation, and they go there, it says, the sorrows of hell compass me. You think you suffer from things on this side of the grave, die and go to hell, and you'll see those sorrows will multiply and follow you to hell. When somebody's in hell, their memory where they couldn't remember all this stuff, and they couldn't remember when church started, couldn't remember and all this other stuff, all of a sudden that mind will be clear, and there'll be sorrows there on top of sorrows. Right. So why is that? Because the flesh won't be in the way, and that soul will be there with an open mind and be able to comprehend it all. The sorrows of hell compassed me. Why did the sorrows of hell compass me? I thought there was a party in hell. This just in, the party in hell was canceled when the fire started.
Right.
And it has never quit burning, and it never will quit burning. And we see that God pours out His wrath and punishes sin in hell. And listen, He said the sorrows of the thing. Could you imagine dying, going to hell, and you thought you was good enough to go to heaven? You had all your little trinkets and your little gods and everything set up, and then you get in hell and you realize something. I got here because I rejected Jesus.
Right.
And every person that's ever told you about Christ, you'll think about them.
Yeah.
Every gospel tract that you said, I don't need this junk, threw it away. I remember a little smug security guard telling me one time about 20 years ago, I'll lock you up for putting these out, and smiled real big. I said, you'll get something far worse than locked up for that, friend. He said, you know I can arrest you. I said, what, you and your tear gas can, please? I've had dogs bite me harder than that. I ain't going to worry about somebody shooting me a look about not giving them a track. I remember one time a guy told me in his church, he said, I'll never get out another track. I said, why? He said, well, I put one down up there in that laundromat, and I come back and they had it in the trash can. I said, I dug it out there and give it back to the guy. He'll never forget it.
Yeah.
He'll never forget it. Hey, listen, when you go out there and you're trying to reach people and trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, and you're out there doing the best you can, and people reject you, remember this, it's not you they're rejecting. And one day in hell, they'll never forget your face if they never catch your name.
Yeah.
They'll remember all the times that somebody said, do you know the Lord? Are you saved? They'll remember all that. That's the sorrows of hell.
Yeah.
Not only will they think about the life that could have been in heaven, that boy, they'll think about how they missed the opportunity over and over and over. I look also, number three today, at the reach of hell. It says in Psalm 9, verse 17, says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Hell is not a place for just people. He said nations that forget God. If you go back and study your Bible, you'll find out this. The first world power that's really ever talked about with the biggest army at the time, according to history and the Bible, was the Egyptian army. Pharaoh ruled the world at one time. And while he was sitting on top of the world, ruling the world, there were some people that came into his coast. And he welcomed them in. And they said, listen, they're going to go outside. They're going to take care of their business over here. We'll do this and on and so forth. But then that Pharaoh died and he didn't know them people, the next one to come along. And he put them in slavery. They cried out to their God, who happens to be the God of this Bible. Deliver us, God. And listen, the psalmist said the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all of his troubles. They come up out of Egypt after a series of miracles that God did by the hand of Moses there in front of Pharaoh. They come up out of that thing, and you know what happened? One of the most interesting Bible things that's ever saw. God parted the Red Sea and gave them dry land to walk across on. They make it across that dry land, and the number one world power's army come in chasing them. And God closed the door on them people and put every one of them in hell in a second. You won't get so far down water pressure that it won't just pop your ears inside. It'll take your life. When I see something like that, and I see that Egypt was rejected of God, they rejected God, then God rejected them. If you go on Google Earth, I used to say do it with an airplane, but they ain't doing Google Earth. You can go look at Egypt and see the desert over there. Same color as this right here, just about it. And you see it, and you see it when the green starts, you know you just went into Israel.
Yeah.
All the nations that forget God.
Right.
You ever wonder why some of these third world countries can't never pull themselves up? They've rejected the gospel, a lot of them.
Right.
And they've rejected God. Say, are they in hell now? No, they're headed that way.
Mm-hmm.
And don't worry, we're right behind them.
Yeah.
We've got more sin in this country than they do poverty in theirs.
Right.
But one day God's going to call a pay on all this stuff, and he's going to require the bill be paid. And he said not just the wicked people are going to be there, but all these wicked nations are going with them.
Right.
Those astronauts that stood out there and said, we don't see God's face up here in the sky. Wonder why the Democrats don't talk about that when they bring up the Russians.
Mom.
Hey, listen. He said the nations that forget God.
Right.
All those people that forget God, all the wicked shall be turned into hell.
Yeah.
Now, don't you notice this? There is a road to hell. Here's where it's paved with. Psalm 55, verse 15 says, let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. What takes somebody to hell? Death takes them to hell.
Yeah.
There is no soul sleep. There is no sleeping in the grave. There is no purgatory. There is no, I'll get a second chance at this.
Yeah.
The road to hell starts at death.
Right.
And listen, that death that takes people to hell, and as far as I can count, out of all of humanity that's alive right now, we've got 100% death rate still going. We're all going to die.
Yeah.
And I noticed that he said, let death seize upon them. They don't have to look for it. It looks for them.
Right.
It says also in that verse, let them go down quick into hell.
Yeah.
When somebody dies that's on their way to hell, they don't go to a judgment. They go to hell. See, they missed the judgment, the one where Christ died for their sins and became sin for them, where he judged their sins on Calvary. They rejected that. Now they just go get the punishment. And I want you to notice something. He said, for wickedness is in their dwellings. He points out that the very sin, the very wickedness that's taken them to hell, they harbor it in their own house. And he says it's among them. Wherever they go, it follows them.
Yeah.
Whatever that may be.
Right.
This is a very serious thing about hell. Can I show you something else? Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 5 says, yea also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hail, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathering unto him all nations, that heapeth unto him all people. There's a correlation between drinking alcohol and going to hell. God says in Revelation chapter 21 that all drunkards go to hell.
Right.
He didn't specify the one beer crowd or the 10 beer crowd. He said all of them. He didn't say the ones that like to drink wine at supper. He said all of them. And he points out in particular, he that transgresseth by wine. I just told you 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that sin is a transgression of the law. God says you transgress by that thing right there.
Right.
When God says that, you know what you're on? You're on the road to hell.
Right.
You say, but I got good intentions. That road's paved with it.
Yeah.
That road is paved with good intentions. Do you know that there's a lot of people today that have died and went out into eternity that made this statement, when I get older, I'm going to quit shacking up, I'm going to quit fornicating, I'm going to quit drinking that wine, I'm going to quit doing all this other stuff, I'm going to quit going to the bars, I'm going to quit doing all this, and then I'm going to live for Jesus. There was only one problem. They weren't promised tomorrow.
That's right.
You and I don't know how long we'll live.
Right.
I'm shocked right now that I'm alive. With the destructive lifestyle I had before I saved, I'm surprised I made it to 20.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, there's something when you look back on that and you see it says, yea, also because he transgresseth by wine. I think about all the stuff I see up in town now. I see people walking around. I saw a man walk till he fell the other day. And he didn't trip over anything, just drunk.
Yeah.
How'd he get that way? He was transgressing by wine. So how'd he start? One drink.
Yeah.
You remember your friend that said, "Dog, just drink one, it won't hurt you."
Yeah.
There's never just one.
Right.
There's never just one. A lot of these places used to put on their signs food and spirits because they know what kind of devils possess that stuff.
That's right.
And the only people that don't like to talk about it is the ones that feel guilty and convicted by God Almighty because they know they've transgressed by that very thing.
Yeah, right.
Hey, I've never met a Christian that's right with God, that's following Jesus, that loves the Lord, that'll say it's okay to drink. Now, I've seen a bunch of reprobate preachers around here say, "Oh, it's okay to social drink and all that." But I'm going to tell you something. You'll wind up in hell beside them, dear friend. Listen, that's not God's crowd saying that.
Yeah.
That's the devil's crowd trying to promote that. They can say all they want to. They can talk all they want to. But at the end of the day, there's your transgression right there. He said, "Buy wine."
Yes,
he said, "There's where the transgression is." I want you to notice this also. James chapter 3, verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire." Imagine that. "A world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Do you know that in Romans chapter, I believe it's 3 over there, about the poison of asps under their lips, and their grave, their mouth is like a sepulcher and all that? Do you know that's a direct tie into this verse where it says that the thing, your tongue, is set on fire of hell?
Yeah.
And what it's pointing out is that death and hell inhabit somebody's mouth that's not been born again.
Mm-hmm.
You'll recall that James wasn't written to a church.
Right.
That's a general epistle. And he said that tongue is the main problem we have. And he said that thing set on fire of hell.
Right.
If you can imagine how the correlation between those two go, and you say, "Well, I don't know people like that," you are one of them.
Yeah.
Because that lying tongue is set on fire with hell. That smooth-talking tongue is set on fire of hell. All that, listen, that's set on fire of hell. That burns with the very fires of hell itself. But it's okay. One day it's going to get back to where it belongs. Because all them lying tongues and them smooth-talking tongues, all that other stuff, that stuff's going to wind up in hell where it belongs. It's just the children going back to mama's all it is. See, a lot of folks don't like to deal with this stuff and say, "Well, I don't want to tell people that." I know why you don't. God didn't call you.
Right.
Hey, this is a hard thing to preach on when you think about it, because you're having to tell people that, hey, the very thing in your mouth you're carrying around is hell with you. That your tongue is set on fire of hell. And for anybody who don't believe that, just record yourself for 24 hours. Come back and tell me what you talked about. And when you, just as you said to yourself, "It ain't none of your business, preacher. I know exactly what you, I know, because I know." Because that's the way I was and I was lost to it. It was none of your business. Are you listening to me? Notice this thing, though. There is redemption from hell. I ran across this verse in Psalm 16, verse 10. It says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." Now, there is only one exemption from hell. Just one. That's Jesus Christ. When Peter got up in Acts chapter 2 to preach that Pentecost sermon, he quoted that psalm. He says in Acts chapter 2, verse 27, he said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption." And then he says in verse 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Peter got up and preached on how there was somebody that had victory over hell.
Right.
But it was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
His soul wasn't left in hell, but it did go there. So what did it go there for? Pay for sins? No, he paid for them on Calvary.
Right.
He went there to lead captivity captive.
Yep.
He went there to get the keys to death, hell, and grave. He went there to take back what was his, which was paradise, which is separated from hell, and he took that to heaven with him. So why were they going there at that time? Because the blood had only been applied on altars here. When he died for us, listen, that blood was applied in heaven. Now we don't, listen, now we go straight to glory with God.
Right.
I see that only exception being Jesus Christ. I notice this. He says in Psalm 86, verse number 13, "For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." You look back across your life, if you're saved at all, you can see where God spared your life several times before you ever got saved. And if He wouldn't have spared your life, you would have wound up in hell.
Right.
And you'd have belonged there with the rest of them. You'd have been unredeemed without God. You'd been there without Jesus Christ, rejecting Jesus Christ. But God got you through that sickness that was going to kill you that time. Then He got you through all them other things. Hey, listen, it'd be something to have to go through a bad car wreck and all that pain that goes with that, and all the time spent in the hospital, all those tests and all those stitches and all those blood transfusions, and go through that and come out the other side and then die and go to hell when you realize God spared your life right there. Because there's a lot of them He don't. I met a man one time that had been hit by a train. He was walking on the tracks and he never heard it coming. I said, "How did that happen?" He said, "I still to this day don't know." He said, "I'm glad it hit me in the backside." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because it messed up my face and you wouldn't be able to look at me." I said, "Are you serious?" He said, "I'm dead serious." He said, "I got hit." I said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I woke up 2 months later and somebody told me what happened. I didn't even know what happened." He said, "But I know this, there's a God in heaven and He spared my life."
Amen.
I've met more than one individual over the course of my life that has been shot and should have died from the gunshot. One guy shot right in the neck. You know, if you get shot in the neck, what the odds are of it not hitting that artery right there that'll bleed you out in about a minute? Yet it missed.
Yeah.
I've met people that try to commit suicide. They did. Listen, they followed all the game plan right. They were going to kill themselves. They was going to take their own life. And yet God spared their life somehow. Either the bullet missed or it went through or I don't know. But it somehow or another, they survived the thing. But I'm telling you, He said, "Great is thy mercy."
Right.
Great is thy mercy, not toward everybody else, Lord, but toward me. This is a saved man writing to saved people. So thanking God that all them times he could have died, he didn't. I'm going to tell you what, I look back at the case of pneumonia several times before I got saved, and I think, thank God for God's mercy right then, or I'd have been in hell as sure as I'm looking at you right now.
Yeah.
Mercy was what was there. I noticed that there's people to this day who somehow or another, they go into the hospital and die, and yet they come back. I'm going to let you in a little secret. They didn't die. So that's clinically dead. Can't help that, but they didn't die. If they'd died, they'd been gone. But call it what you will. God had mercy on them, and they're alive right now.
Right.
Don't waste your time fooling around with this world. He says, "Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." That's your soul going in there forever. See, a lot of people are not clear about this Bible doctrine of hell. They're not clear about the place called hell. They've got it confused with something, but God's Word is very specific about it.
Yeah.
He even points out the lowest hell. That tells me that in hell, there's a place down there at the very bottom I should be right now, but because of the mercy of God, I'm not there.
Mm-hmm.
Notice this. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 14, the most ignored verse by America today. It says, talking about children, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." And I want to make this clear. I don't believe that beating your kids will get them saved. But as you correct children when they're small, it teaches them consequences that when they get older and hear the gospel, they'll realize that there's a consequence for rejecting what God said to do. He said plainly, "Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." You know, I'm going to tell you something. This is the truth here. I've never met an old-time person in my lifetime. I'm talking about when I was a kid and they'd be old-timers, and I'm still kind of a kid now and they're still old-timers. All of them tell me that they never died from whoopings.
Yeah.
They said, listen, they said back when they used them straight razors and daddy had a big old thing with a little metal thing on the end of it they sharpened the razor with, they said when you got in bad trouble, that's what you got whooped with.
Yeah.
He said that thing, well, listen, they'd take you out there to what they called the woodshed out there where you cut the wood up and they'd tear you up for about a solid 10 minutes.
Mm.
Now you talking about child abuse, they'd think that's child abuse in this day and age.
Yeah.
But they didn't die from it.
Right.
I ain't talking about these idiots that abuse their kids. I ain't talking about them. I'm talking about just a whooping.
Yeah.
I talked to a DSS worker one time. I'll never forget this as long as I live. I said, what's wrong with them kids? She said, somebody needs to bless God, whoop their tail.
Yeah.
I said, you can say that as a state employee? She said, we're okay as long as you whip them with the right thing on the right side.
Yeah.
Somehow or another, we think they don't want us to do it all. No, they would like for you to do it. And listen, when I was a kid, if you backtalk parents, there was no, if you say that again, I'll wash your mouth out with soap. There wasn't none of that. I hate mother's rings to this day. Say, why? Grandma had one with 12 stones. She didn't ask you if you'd like to have your mouth washed out with soap. She backhanded you with that ring on. I swear most of my baby teeth belong to that thing. I didn't start having loose teeth till after she got to working on me. When them new ones come in, I thought, I won't get another set. I'd be kind of be good with this.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you, I never died from it.
Yeah.
I hear people say all the time, well, that's just cruel to children. No, you're teaching them something.
Yeah.
And it's your responsibility to teach them. These school teachers, bless their heart, they go out there and try to teach school. The kids act up. They can't do nothing with them. Why can't they do nothing with them? Oh, it's real simple. They can't punish the children anymore. You know what I did the first day of junior high? I got a paddling. You know why? Because I was talking. And she had done said quiet one time. And I figured we had two more to go because that's the way most of them teachers done it. All we got is one. So who was it? Miss Parker over at East. And I thought, when we got out to the hall, I thought, she's just a woman. This won't... Whoop-pow! I thought she'd done got Coach Irvin over there on me or something. She said, you going to talk to me more? I said, mm-mm. She said, you going to be good? I said, mm-mm. I wouldn't even talk to her. I said, I'm telling you, friend, I didn't die from it.
Right.
I realize there's a consequence to actions. That's what that verse deals with.
Right.
Let me show you something else. When we talk about redemption from hell, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. It says, and behold, I am alive forevermore. But he says this, and have the keys of what? Hell and of death. You may reject Jesus Christ, but the Redeemer says this, you can't even go to hell without him opening the door for you to get there.
Yep.
He's the King.
Sure.
And when we see that, we know this. If he saves somebody, he's got the keys to keep us out of the place too. You ever been in a house that's got a locked door and you don't know where the key is? You know what you wind up not doing? Getting in that door.
Right.
No matter how you mess around, no matter how you fool around, no matter what you try to do, that's a place you can't get into. And thank God, listen, when he saved your soul, he's hid the keys from hell from you where you can't get to them and get yourself in a mess.
Right.
How'd he do that? By his shed blood when he paid for our sins. Listen, Jesus Christ holds the keys to hell and death.
Yes.
You can't die without him letting you die. He's the King. He's over all of that. The redemption from hell goes like this. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior when you realize that you are a sinner, not your crowd.
Yeah.
Listen, I've heard that all my life. Well, I got a good boy. He just runs around the bad crowd. No, he is the bad crowd.
Right.
And I got something else for you, too. We all the bad crowd.
Right.
It didn't say for our crowd has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We fooled up with them. Now we're in trouble, too. It said for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Right.
Why is that? Because we was born with this sin nature that we got from this guy named Adam because he sinned. That's been passed upon the whole human race. And now we're born with that sin nature. We're born rejecting Christ. But still, God reaches out his hand still to try to save the sinners closest to hell.
Right.
But I see he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, but am alive forevermore. When Christ rose from the dead, he secured salvation for all of mankind if they'll trust in him and him alone, not in anything but Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Ain't you glad today the Bible has this last chapter in it?
Amen.
Ain't you glad today to know that before you walked in this building, when you locked your house, God already had the door to hell locked where you couldn't get in it?
Yeah.
I noticed that in Revelation chapter 20, down at verse 13, at the very last judgment, said, the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So when somebody dies and goes to hell, according to Jesus Christ in Luke 16, they're tormented in a flame right then. But then later they're called up to be judged, but they don't come out of hell. Hell comes with them. So at this picture, at this judgment, they're literally standing before God with the flames of hell burning on them right then, being judged. You know what the saddest sight will be? Is every born again child of God that's looking at that thing right then, because God will have us all there, and we'll say, we could have won that man. We could have won that woman. But what will be really sad is they'll be there looking back up at you, and they'll remember them times maybe when you did talk to them. They'll remember that pride of, I can go to heaven by myself. I don't need nobody's help. I'm a good person. They'll remember all that. But it says in that last verse there, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's only one way your name's written there. That's if the Lord writes it there. He writes down the names of all the saved in that book. Can I ask you something? Is your name written in His book? Is your name written in His book? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed. Father.